We're going to be, if you're joining us today, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But before we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I feel and I hope it will dovetail into where God's taken us today. You know, we're in a time right now of change, if you would say that, and it's not a good change. Everything is changing, not so much at a rapid pace, but daily and weekly, things that we were pretty well settled into and ways of life and ways of doing things have changed drastically, and I don't believe that they'll be over. My fear, and if I could use that word, nobody gets upset about that buzzword, fear, because we are humans, right? All of us. We're kind of flesh and spirit, and whether we like to admit it or not, doubts and questions and fears do come in to our lives. Everything's changing. And this last week, I've been thinking more and more that even though everything around us is changing, we have a God that has told us, I am the Lord your God. I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is the time we're in changing me is the question. Is my heart changing a little bit? Am I maybe getting a little more critical, a little more of a complainer than a complimenter? All these changes, you think about those yourself, because I should change, but I shouldn't be changed by this world and what's coming on us. I should be changed into the image and likeness of my Lord and Savior. And that's what his purpose is and his grace is every day, to change me, to change you, to get us to be more like him. Will we ever be him? No. You know, we believe here, and I'm sure most of you, sinless perfection is nothing that is taught in the Bible here. But there is a maturity process. There's a change in our being that God tries to instill, that each day we would get to think a little bit more like him. We would act a little bit more like him, that we would seem to be more like him to other people who are looking for the truth that you and I have found. So I had us turn to 2 Corinthians 13, because I feel it's going to go along with today's sermon. And in verse 5, we've all heard this at the communion table. I mean, Craig uses it, I've used it, you've probably heard it at other churches. The Word of God says, examine yourselves. We're very good, us Christians, at examining everybody else, aren't we? Oh, man, I could tell you what his problem is, you know, and how to correct it. Oh, you know, just ask me and I'll tell you. The Word of God says, examine yourself, Doug. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? So is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? Are you in Christ? I mean, that's the simple question. It's a yes or a no. And if I am, which I assume, because only God knows a heart, that all of us sitting here today are in Christ. Now, is that flippant, taking that? That's a hope. And if you're not, if you know in your own mind and heart that you're not in Christ, if you haven't made that commitment of your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Get with it. Times are changing and they're going to change fast. Examine yourself. We do it every single day. You've heard me. You know, I jokingly said, you know, do these jeans make my look big? You know, is my shirt okay? Pat'll just, she'll examine me. Back to the bedroom, get another shirt. You're not wearing that, right? Makeup. You're in the mirror, you examine yourself, make sure it's good. Guys, what hair we have left, we try to make sure it's looking like it's more than it is. We examine ourselves every single day in the physical to make sure that we're right, if we would, before we step out the door. And I feel that the Lord is at least speaking to my heart in the time that we have left, which none of us know. And if he does anything, I pray that he would help us to number our days, help us to understand what we have left, where we are, and that I would examine myself, not beat myself up, not feel like I'm some wretch and some, oh, I'm not worthy. No, I just examine myself as we would if, you know, Nate, did you only shave half your face today? You know, or Taffy one day when I was growing a beard, she goes, you look like you shaved through the screen door, you know? We examine ourselves. It's that simple. God's saying, Doug, take a look at, remember where we left off last week with Adam and Eve in the garden? And our title, if we would, for the sermon was, where are, well, we, you know, God was saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you at? So the title, if you would, was, where am I? And I was supposed to think about that this week, I felt, and the rest of us. Where am I in my Christian walk? Where am I? And it's not any condemnation. Remember that God said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where am I, though? Isn't that a good thing to get a relation to? Where am I right now? What am I doing? So where am I? I examine myself. Am I in Christ or am I out of Christ? Do I have him as my Lord and Savior? Is my eternal destiny set because of Jesus Christ and his work? Or am I just out there floundering around in this world hoping for the very best? Examine myself. Where am I? Today's sermon's going to kind of be similar, but who am I? Who am I? That's something that, you know, always, well, I'm Doug Gibney. I'm Kate Durr. Look at who's over there. It's Van the Man. We know who he, but who am I? When we really think about that, sometimes we get down on ourselves pretty heavily, don't we? Well, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not built enough, you know, all these things. Who am I? And I've preached a sermon many, many years ago about the disciple John. It says the disciple whom Jesus loved in John 20, if you go there. And I've thought about that, and I thought, wow, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does that mean he had a best friend? I mean, over everybody? No. It was just that John had that freedom because of his relationship in Christ to know who he was and could sit there at the table, the floor, and lay his head on the Lord's breast and, I mean, actually hear his heartbeat. Can you imagine that? And he felt that free with his Lord to put his head on his shoulder, on his breast, because he knew that he loves me. And I wondered, is everybody that's in here today, including, do we know that? Who am I was the title of the sermon. Who am I? I'm the one that Jesus loves. Oh, but he was saying that about John, wasn't he? No. He was saying that specific about John, but in the same gospel, it says that God so loved the world. Not this stuff. Us. God so loved us that he gave his son Jesus. Who am I? I'm the one that Jesus loves as we start out today. Therefore, those who have been forgiven much by the word of God are going to be expected much. If you have been forgiven much, that love God is asking, please just start giving it back. Turn to 2 Timothy. We've been talking about God's grace. We've been talking about teaching. And I think we still need to take this into a section 1-7, even though we didn't get past 3 last week. Because the question, not only who am I, how do I appropriate? How do I acquire? How do I put this grace that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy in? How do I get that in my life? How does that happen? How do I just every day get up and take that grace that God says is sufficient in my weakness, mine? His strength can be seen. So let's just start off in God's word. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's not you and I, it's his grace. It's the grace that Jesus wants to bring to us each and every day. We need to come and take it every morning, what he's given to us. Not only do we take that, but the things that Paul is telling Timothy that you heard of amongst me and amongst many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. We're to pass it on. Give this grace out to somebody else. My life is supposed to be lips for the light right now. So again, how do I put this personally into my life? And how do we do it kind of corporately as a church? I feel that Paul tells Timothy by giving him three examples that were common at that time. There were things that they saw everywhere they went. Paul, especially with this first one, a soldier, he was probably chained to a soldier at this time. But any of us who know that, we kind of started off last week, a soldier is somebody who is, you know, you give yourself, you give your life, men, women, to the cause, to obey a commanding officer. So he's giving them an example of something that he could put into his spiritual life that he knows from the physical. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And I don't know, does some of yours endure hardness? Does that have endure suffering? As a translation, it's all hardship everywhere. That hardship in the Greek is a suffering. Hardship. You know, the soldier, as we look at that, out and sleeping on the ground, in the mud, in the rain, in the cold, in the snow. No comforts of home. As Christians, Paul is telling Timothy, and I know this is for every one of us. You don't have to be a captain or a commanding officer to fight a good fight. Most battles are done by the soldiers, aren't they? The lower men. And some people, well, this is only for Timothy. He was a pastor, a minister, and Paul was trying to show him how to be a good minister. I think the Holy Spirit is trying to show each and every one of us believers that you, just because you're not a captain or a lieutenant or a commander or a colonel or whatever you might be, you're not exempt. This is not a playground that we're living in. I said this last week. This is a battleground. We're soldiers. And he's saying endure hardness or endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. When I look at that and I think, wow, first let's break it down. Endure hardness. Endure some suffering. I don't want that. Want everything to go smooth, don't we? Want everything to be the way I planned it. Want everything to go along with my 5-year goal plan. It's not like that. God is saying, you're mine now. You endure hardness, suffering, just like a good soldier would do it, so that you might please me. And I have to think, am I trying to please myself these days, or am I trying to please Jesus? We're not going to be perfect. Please don't even go there or think that this is, judgmental in any way. But on a daily basis, when I'm in this employ as a soldier of the Most High, am I pleasing him? Is my life pleasing to him? Is my thoughts pleasing to him? Is my attitude towards others, are those pleasing? The sufferings that I put up with, how do I do in that? Who am I? When I find myself griping and moaning and complaining, am I enduring that suffering that Christ is trying to get to me? Am I enduring it the way that I should or the way that I could? Turn to Galatians 1, if you would. Endure hardness, suffering. You know, and the Word of God says, you know, we've not only been given to us to believe on Jesus Christ, but to suffer with him. We're going to go through a lot of things. Sometimes mockings and, you know, persecution is not a word we should use here in our Western culture. But just people making fun of you, friends dropping out on you, people trying to get rid of you maybe because you're a Christian, not welcome at the coffee pot or the water cooler. That's our hardships on a daily basis, but some of us are enduring hardships with loss of loved ones, health problems, financial problems, you know, all these. Who am I during this time of change? Am I enduring this hardness, this suffering? Or am I complaining about it? I think it was how do you pronounce that? Christostom. It's a hard word. He had a statement that don't complain when you endure hardships. Rather complain if you are not enduring hardships. Why's this happening to me? Why is this going on? I don't deserve this. Anybody ever have those thoughts? God is saying, endure that suffering for a short time. He's going to make things right. So I told us, turn to Galatians 1. Let God's word speak for God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only, you know, but it was so important, I feel, for Paul to always try to get into the hearts of his hearers, his young converts, that God's grace and peace is available to us. God, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's right now. No matter what's going on, no matter what changes are befalling us, if we got to wear these masks for the rest of our lives, you know, God is saying, my grace will get you through this. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We're listening to a lot of stuff out there, and I feel somehow, some way, we are getting removed from the purity, from the truth of God's word and the gospel. We kind of fix it up a little bit. We make it fit my back pocket so I can carry it along with me. Remember what I said in the beginning? God said, I am the Lord your God. I change not. When he said that then, he means it today. I'm not removed from the gospel. I'm here. But God will forgive that. Oh, but God, he's not that concerned about that. That's another gospel. God says what he means, and he means what he says. How am I to cleanse my ways? How am I to struggle to find out who I am and where I am? By God's word, just like it says in Psalm 119 that we should have hopefully studied. How can a young man cleanse his ways? Get our noses in this book. And Paul was saying, I'm marveling that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema, accursed. We've got to stick to this word to really find out who we are in this time frame that we're living right now. Or you can say, well, I'm a caretaker of an 800-acre ranch. Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm a grandfather and a great-grandfather. Those are those things that are in my life. Who am I? I'm one that Christ decided, and you're one that Christ decided, and you're one that Christ decided to give his son, his life. God gave the life of his son for you and I. That's who I am. And if any other gospel gets preached to you, if anything else comes into our ears, get that out of there. As we said before, verse 9, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What does that got to do? Remember in the beginning, endure hardness as a good soldier, that we might please the Lord. Am I pleasing the Lord with the gifts that I've been given, with the talents that I've been given, with the grace that I've been given? Simple question, who am I? Am I trying to please somebody else? Am I trying not to offend somebody because I'm a Christian so I won't say those things that bring life eternal? Am I pleasing the Lord or am I pleasing men? And that's what Paul was trying to get across to each one of us. 1 Peter, chapter 5. To endure this hardness is something that Christ, I feel, has given to us. A lot of us are going, you know, we can, I'm not going to make it about D or Teddy. There's hardness there. We got our brother now that's battling this. That's suffering. That's hardship, isn't it? How do I get through this? God's grace. That's all it is. Prayers of the saints. God's grace. And the word that Peter gives us is, likewise, you younger, in verse 5, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. How do I appropriate? Remember that this grace that God is saying, Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. How do I do it? Well, we submit to one another. These are just marching orders, if you would. Be clothed with humility, and that's not a false humility. Too many Christians, I don't care about that. This is false humility. Just be humble. Feel. The Word of God says we're one body, aren't we? So when you stub your toe, I should be yelling, ouch, ow. That's how we're going to start to appropriate God's grace. Be good soldiers. Understand the battle that we're in right now. And give everything I can to please my commanding officer, my commander-in-chief. That's the only way. And then God will give that grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, not immediately. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. This is a battleground. Remember, it's not a playground. This isn't recreation. This isn't a pleasure time. We're in a battle, and God is trying to get us ready. You know, he gave us this word not to try to make our lives just this little rose petal path that we can slide along. God is trying to get you and I ready to leave this earth and to spend eternity with him. And we're in a great battle right now, not just flesh against flesh, but we're against a spiritual battle that we'll see in a minute. And it's your enemy. The devil. He can't get me maybe on what he can get you. He might not get Katie on something that he can get Pat with, but it's still a battleground. So we are to resist him, it says in 9. How do I appropriate the grace to go back to that? Who am I? I'm one who is going to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Endure hardness as a good soldier. We're going to suffer is what God's word is telling us. Who am I? Am I his child or not? Am I going to endure this or am I going to complain about it? Am I going to fight through this at the expense maybe of my own being to please God and his son, the greatest sacrifice ever given? That'd be easy to follow a commanding officer like that, wouldn't it? Phew. Let's go back to Timothy. Verse 5 says, and if a man strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So Paul's giving him this other way of appropriating God's grace by likening it to an athlete. Athletes run by the rules. If they didn't run by the rules, they were disqualified. So Paul is telling Timothy, the Holy Spirit is telling us, that This is discipline. It's my faith above my feelings. How can I walk this walk? How am I going to get through this next month, year, 2 years, whatever it might be? How am I going to do this? We liken ourselves to these disciplined lifestyles that he's trying to show to young Timothy. 1 Corinthians 9. And I hope you're writing these down, because all I'm doing is repeating what I did all week long, is sit with the Lord, and this is where he led me when I asked, well, how am I going to be like a soldier? That was those scriptures. How am I going to be like this athlete? And God's got the answer for those questions if we get serious and stop this rat wheel that we're on and sit with him and ask for his guidance and his direction. So an athlete, run by the rules, or else we can get disqualified, and that's not a loss of salvation, just sidelined. How many people want to be used by God? Man, you know, really? Wouldn't that be great? Well, there's rules for that, unfortunately. We don't like rules and regulations and all that. That becomes religion. But God has these ways that he uses us and sees if we're faithful. And we'll say, well, I'm not always faithful. Well, you know, I forget who said it, but it's like, stop trying so much to be faithful. We will fail. Rather, look to the one who is faithful. If we just keep looking to him, then my faithfulness will change, because it's not going to be about Doug anymore. It's going to be about him, and it's going to be my changing. So in Corinthians, how do I be like this athlete? And Paul is again saying to the Corinthians, know you not, in verse 24, that they which run in a race run all. And he said before, we've got a course, every one of us. God has set a course for us that we're to run. And are we going to give up in the middle of it? And the only way that I think is really good to give up in the middle, I forget that woman in the Olympics way back in the 60s when she was competing. Danny one time, he gave me the name of her. Her opponent, they were neck and neck for the first place, and the one tripped and fell. She could have kept on running and won, but she stopped and turned around and picked her up and walked her back across the line. How am I running? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain. I mean, this, it's not only a battleground, it's a race too, to the finish. How long do I have to finish well? I don't know. So if I'm a Christian and I say that I'm his, I better start running as if I want to win the prize, that reward that God gives to us. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And here's that analogy again, but we an incorruptible. That's God's reward. So discipline myself, not only like a soldier, discipline myself as an athlete. And that takes, boy, that's giving up of myself every day, training, and, oh, you know, I'd run, except it makes me tired. It's, you know, but runners, we have them running by the ranch all summer long. These 9, 10 people from China or Japan get out of a van, and they run up the Eldora Road to the ski area, and then they run down the Eldora. And I thought, what kind of discipline does that take? To do that all day, every day, because their mind is on one thing, and that's to win a prize. I want to win the prize that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't give up. You had hope beyond hope. And what's hope that's seen? That's not hope. Where's God in this? Where's God in my life? I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to put faith and fact of God before my feelings. We're receiving an incorruptible crown. And Paul says in 26, I therefore run, not as uncertainty, so I fight, not as one that beats the air. So now he's using an analogy of a boxer. The Greek games, farmers, soldiers, everything that was around them every day that showed discipline, Paul is using. He's not shadow boxing. He knew he was fighting a real enemy. 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into to subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. How do I do it? I don't know how you're going to do it. I need to take these and say, who am I, number one? Where am I from last week? How am I going to do this? What's the discipline I need? And I think it's right in there. What do you need to keep your body from doing what it wants as compared to what pleases God? Well, we just make him believe. We just shadow boxing. This is going to take discipline right here. The farmer, I better get moving. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Farmer's kind of another guy that's pretty disciplined. Up in the morning, rain, snow, wind, cold, hard fields, weeds, fighting it, fixing the equipment every night when he brings it in. You just don't leave it out in the front, clean it. I mean, it's a discipline, it's a work, it's an effort. All of this, I hope, going towards where God is trying to take us. There's a reward for that labor, is what it says, when we fight that way. Ecclesiastes. How am I going to be like a farmer? What is God trying to tell Doug Gibney in this day and age? Ecclesiastes 11. Okay, I can kind of see being a soldier. I can kind of see being a farmer. But I don't understand that fully. So in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, how do I appropriate God's grace? Who am I right now? Where am I at? Am I taking care of those things that only pertain to me or the souls and the well-being of those people that are out there that God cares for? Taking my gifts and my talents and trying to utilize them each and every day that he gives me opportunity. Or am I like this person in Ecclesiastes? In verse 4 it says, he that observes the wind shall not sow. I'm supposed to be like a farmer, right? So if I stick my head out the door and say, oh, the wind was blowing up, we'd have a nice life at Arapaho Ranch. The wind always blows there. It's like God's got his wind machine. Well, I can't sow any seeds today because they'll blow away. Is that me in my spiritual life? Am I observing the wind and not sowing the seed of God's word as a farmer? He that regards the clouds shall not reap. Oh, it's not a real nice day today. I don't know about going out and sharing my gifts and my talents. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. It's how to be a good farmer. Doesn't matter what the weather is. Doesn't matter what the crowd that you're in. Well, these guys aren't Christians, so I better not sow my seed here. What if we don't have another opportunity? I looked at that this week and I thought, what am I waiting for then? I want this grace. I want to be a good soldier. I want to discipline myself like an athlete. I want to sow the seed of God just like a farmer does for crops. And yeah, there is nothing better in anybody's life. Has anybody had somebody say, because of you, I'm a Christian? Because of you, and I watched your life, and I heard what you were saying, I'm a Christian now too. There's no better fruit than that. You can't ask for anything better. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be people there probably that we'll never know that hopefully maybe would come up and say, because of what I saw in your life, I became a believer. That's the fruit of the seed that we're to sow. What am I waiting for? Stop observing the wind. Stop observing the weather. Stop observing the crowds. That's what God is trying to tell us. And I'll end with this next one. And I apologize. I'm just not in a real good place. I'll be honest with you. I've known this guy for who knows. And we want to finish well. And I just want to pour out the grace that God has given to Pat and I on you guys. And it's empty words sometimes. But all we got is God's grace, and all we got is that hope. And we don't understand it. As hard as we try. But the last thing that Timothy says here in this section is in verse 7. Consider what I say. So that word consider in the Greek is to exercise my mind, to really think, analyze, compile it. Don't just give it a brief thought. Everything that I'm saying to you, consider it. Critical thinking that we had here. Don't just buy everything. Don't just throw it off to my feelings. Consider what God has said, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Amen. Turn to Luke. I don't understand Ted and Nina. And there's others that are battling some stuff right now. It might not be cancer, but you're going through something in your life right now that at this point in time, without that name being attached to your problem, it's as serious for you as it is for them. You might even have some life-threatening things going on. How do I understand this? Give me wisdom. I feel that what God has been trying to tell me is, Doug, you need to absorb yourself in this word. I'm still questioning why God took D. I'm still questioning why God took Teddy. Why he took Howard? Why he took Shannon's parents? You know, why? And there's going to be some things that we don't know, but we'll never know them if we don't get in this word. And we don't get as close to Christ as we possibly can in the time that we have. So in Luke 24, I think that's where I told you to turn. I didn't. Luke 24. This is the Emmaus Road. And you know, there used to be this. Pat was Roman Catholic, and a lot of my listening relatives right now, they had a program called the Emmaus Road. And what that was when you met Christ. And I think each one of us need that so much today, besides the grace that we have to have. You'll never get through anything you're going through without God's grace. We need to have the discipline that Paul was trying to show Timothy, each and every one of us in our own lives in a certain way. We have to be disciplined. And we can say, no matter what our age is or how young we are, but I don't understand. Why would I have to do that? Why do I have to endure this? Why do I need to go through this? Why do I have to struggle? God will give you the understanding in your life if we get to this point in our lives. Verse 21, the guys, you know, so they're walking around and Christ is, what time is it? Let's put that aside for right now. Can I do that? Mary Magdalene had just told everybody about seeing the Lord. Verse 11 of 24 says, and these words seemed to them idle tales. Does the word of God seem like an idle tale to you today? No, that's not for me. No, that can't happen. No, that's not going to work. Oh, I tried that. Is it an idle tale? Get that thought out of your head. It's from the pit of hell. God's word is yea and amen. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre and stood. And, you know, so he's looking in. He saw all these things. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass that while they communed together, so they were walking along just like us. We get together at each other's house. We get together at different times. We get together right here. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He doesn't always look the way that we think he should look. He doesn't always work the way that we think he should work. But he's there. And he hasn't changed one little bit. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? That's like us saying, what, don't you understand what I'm going through? Don't you understand how bad this hurts? Don't you understand? I might not, but God does, and Jesus does. How do I appropriate this grace of his? And he said unto them, what things? Think of what Christ went through for me. That cross is a symbol. That doesn't even touch what he endured for each and every one of us. And he looked at his sufferings and the things that he had to discipline himself and put his faith in the Father above his feelings. He answered with what things? Because the glory that lies ahead for every one of us is far exceeding better than what we're seeing right here. But how am I going to get to know that? How is that going to come into my heart? What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and before God and all the people, and how the chief priests, that's verse 20, and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21. But we trusted. Please don't ever say that. It's going to haunt you forever. Trust him, buddy. I had a sign that Pat wanted to give Ted that we put in Dee's room through her hard time, and it said, be brave. And she wanted to give that to you. And I still haven't gotten over my feelings of saying, what a bunch of malarkey. And I don't use that word. And but we trusted. Be brave. Keep trusting. Keep trusting whatever you're going through today. Don't ever say, but we trusted, like he's going to let us down. That had been he which should have redeemed Israel. God should have done this. Why did God allow that? Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They expected it in a hurry, like some of us. The suffering will take a while. Remember what we just read? After you suffered for a while, finances, jobs, health, children, whatever it is, after a while, he wants to bring us through it for us to start to enjoy that fruit, to have a part in the labor that we had. Yea, and certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were at the sepulchre. And when they found this found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. God isn't asking us to understand everything. He's asking us to believe it first. Believe it. Then he'll grant us. Remember, it says, consider what I'm saying, and God will give you understanding. You slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And at the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Where am I going? Get into God's word. How much Fox News can you watch? How many times can we have the, you know, the mask? I love Fox News. Don't think that, oh, he must be a Biden supporter, you know. How much of the garbage can we keep putting in and think that we can really know who we are in Christ Jesus? Who am I? That's where I started. Get into the word of God, Doug. Read it. Don't watch some stupid show for 2 hours and say, well, do you understand what that meant? We did that the other night. An hour and a half on a thing. What was that? It just, you know, when the titles come up at the end or whatever they call them, it just ends in the middle of nowhere. The credits come up and you look at each other and it's like almost 2 hours and we don't know what we just watched. Get into the word of God. He promises he'll give understanding. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. What a meditate on this, please. Oh, I beg God, don't take deep. And he did. Maybe he just made believe that he wasn't going to be there for a while. Maybe he's got something else. Maybe he just wanted to see where my heart was. Maybe he wanted to see if I was going to believe. Please. Even though it seems like, where is he? He's right where he's always been. 29 said, and they constrained him. And that's, beg him. Ask him, please. Don't just give up on one shot, couple of days of prayer. They constrained him. Constraints are handcuffs in our physical term. They would just, don't go. Abide with us. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with him. After we get to that point, how do I obtain God's grace? How do I discipline myself? How do I become like those examples? How do I get understanding? Not from all the books that we read. Not the one-minute Bible, which I think is an affront to God. Is that all the time that we have for him? It's probably better than nothing. But that book is on every Christian shelf in the bookstores, the one-minute devotional. Is that all I've got for God? When there's 86,000 seconds or something in a day that I can just give him a minute? And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it. And broke and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? What are you going through today? You got to walk or you got to drive. Wherever we're going, it's one or the other. Jesus Christ is there. Talk with him. Walk with him constantly. Don't be inundated by all of the worldly garbage that's coming across the Babylonian idiot box. You want to feel your heart burn? Is your heart broken? Well, it can be burning right now. God is right there. While he talked with us, by the way, that's his word. That's how Jesus speaks to us. And while he opened to us the scriptures, that's the only way it's going to happen. You could read every commentary. I got a shelf full of commentaries. And every one that you open, two out of three, they're going to say something different. And this guy's got a different bent on it. And that guy's got a different bent on it. And this guy sees it away. Talk with Jesus yourself. Sit down with him. Sit down with his word. And then when it says, consider. Consider. Don't run away. Sit down. Meditate. Bad word in the crowd, it's a buzzword in the Christian realm today. Meditate. Take the time. And God's promises, I will open the scriptures to you. I will give you understanding in everything that we just read today. So, Father God, I just pray that the hearts of each and every one of us today, that we might get them burning again when we hear you speaking to us. Father, you walk with us, you talk with us, you never leave us or forsake us. So please, Father God, we just ask that in the little time that each one of us do have left, whatever it might be, that we might do those things that please you, Lord. And we, at times, Father, are so faithless, so unfaithful. Help us to look to the one who is always faithful. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one.